Now, those of you who have seen me preach before know that I see laughter as healing and holy. And I don't know about you, but I could use some laughter this week. So I heard about these two farmers. One was very positive, and one was very negative. And every time the sun would shine, the positive farmer would say, "Look at this beautiful sunshine. It's shining down on our crops, and it's nourishing our corn. It's going to go big and strong." And the negative farmer would say, "Yeah, but if the sun doesn't stop shining, then it's going to scorch our crops, and everything's going to burn, and it's going to die, and we're going to starve." And every time it would rain, the positive farmer would say, "Hooray, it's raining, nourishing our crops. They're going to grow, and it's going to be great." And the negative farmer would say, "Yeah, but if it keeps raining like this, the crops are going to drown, and we're not going to have a harvest." So one day, the two farmers go out on a quail hunting trip, and the positive farmer has just gotten a new bird dog, and he shoots the quail out of the sky, and the quail lands in a pond, and he turns to the negative farmer and he says, "Hey, watch this. All right, Fido, go." And the dog goes out over on top of the water, picks up the quail in his mouth on top of the water, and comes back, and the positive farmer goes, "See?" And the negative farmer goes, "Man, I should have known it. Your dog can't even swim." May these words be to God's glory. This, next slide please, is what I was looking at for most of election night. On the left is Cerberus and on the right is Nyx, and they stared at me like this all night, staring. Dogs are wonderful, aren't they? My husband was out of town for the election, so I was by myself, and I wasn't talking or being upset. I was just sitting on the couch getting updates on my phone, and I was giving no verbal indication that the election was turning out differently than I wanted. And yet, these staring faces are what I got the whole night. They never left my side. Even the puppy, the one on the right, she's about 8 months old, she's a terror, she was calm, just staring, just waiting for me to be okay. It was like she could feel the vibes of expectancy in the air, and she was listening. In this room today, I would bet that there are folks who wish their pets were here right now to soothe their worried minds. I would bet that there are also those who celebrated the outcome of the election for no other reason than that, in their best judgment, Trump is the best choice for our country. And I would also bet that those folks who voted for Trump are compassionate and understand why many of us are angry and frightened that the country has made this choice. I would bet that those who are not upset about the election results are willing to let those of us who are work through our grief. A few weeks ago, we talked about the power of stories and how the church is the keeper of sacred stories. So today, I have some stories for you. Once there was a young black boy who grew up in South Africa. When he was a child, he was forced to live in certain neighborhoods, and people who looked like him were legally prohibited from holding public office. A series of laws had set aside more than 80% of the country's land for the white minority, and non-whites were required to carry documents authorizing their presence in restricted areas. White people had most of the power, and black folks, though they were the majority, had almost none. And when this boy became a young man, he says, God grabbed him by the scruff of the neck. Have you ever had that happen? God reaches down and goes, "Hey, pay attention." This young man entered the priesthood and became an influential figure in the church. He began to speak out against the radical injustice of his country and became such a crusader against the system of racial segregation which had overtaken South Africa that he was briefly put in jail. This did not stop him, though, from calling everyone, even those who did not believe that apartheid was their problem, to account. And he once said, "If you are neutral in systems of injustice, you have chosen the side of the oppressor. If an elephant has its foot on the tail of a mouse and you say that you are neutral, the mouse will not appreciate your neutrality." In 1994, a new constitution, which enfranchised blacks and other racial groups, took effect, and elections that year led to a coalition government with a non-white majority, marking the official end of the apartheid system. In the post-apartheid era, Bishop Desmond Tutu is credited with coining the phrase Rainbow Nation, a symbolic term for the aspiration to unite South Africa. He said, "Good is stronger than evil. Love is stronger than hate. Light is stronger than darkness. Life is stronger than death. Victory is ours through God who loves us." Partially because of Bishop Desmond Tutu's faith and his action, South Africa is healing. Once, not so long ago, there was a man born in Poland. He grew up to be a Christian minister against the advice of his a-religious parents. When Hitler rose to power, this minister, together with other pastors and theologians, organized the Confessing Church, which announced publicly in its Barman Declaration in 1934 its opposition to the Third Reich. He spoke out publicly against Hitler, insisting that following Jesus Christ demanded this. Because of his resistance to the Nazi regime, Dietrich Bonhoeffer spent 2 years in prison corresponding with family and friends, pastoring fellow prisoners, and reflecting on the meaning of Jesus Christ for today. As the months progressed, he began outlining a new theology, penning new lines that had been inspired by his reflections on the nature and the nature of Christian action in history. By the end of his life, he had influenced thousands and saved the lives of many, many Jews. Though he was executed for his activism, his faith reverberates to this day, reminding us that the words and actions of one can impact the lives of many. In 1910, a girl was born in the Republic of Macedonia. At the age of 18, she was given permission to join a group of nuns in Ireland. After a few months of training with the Sisters of Loreto, she was given permission to travel to India. She took her formal religious vows in 1931 and chose to be named after St. Thérèse of Lisieux, the patron saint of missionaries. In 1948, she left the convent to live full-time among the poorest of Calcutta. In 1952, Mother Teresa, who wore a white sari in solidarity with the Indian people with whom she served, opened her first home for the dying, which allowed people to die with dignity. She spent her life working with the sickest, the poorest, and the most desperate, never pushing her faith on them, but giving them rites appropriate to their faith when they asked. Over time, her work grew. Missions were started overseas, and by 2013, there are 700 missions operating in over 130 countries. The scope of their work also expanded to include orphanages and hospices for those with terminal illness. She said, and many of us know this quote, "Not all of us can do great things, but we can do small things with great love." Jesus does not ask us to be Mother Teresa, or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or Martin Luther King. We do not have to be rock stars of faith to make a difference. But I wanted to tell you these stories today because they're big examples of something small that can happen every day. God calls us and we move. God tells us to align with the oppressed and we act. I'm going to ask you to think back on a time in your life when a Christian made a difference to you. And they helped you when you needed it. When you were a child, was there a Sunday school teacher who listened to you? Or a neighbor who happened to go to church, who babysat you and was kind to you, irrespective of your relative goodness? Think of a good Christian you know and what they did to help you. They may be in this room today, I would bet. Now think of the last time you were kind to someone. Anyone. The last time you said you liked someone's eyes, or the last time you sat with a friend while they talked about something that scared them. Now, these seem like small things, but small things are all we ever do, really. They're the little stories that make up the big narrative of our lives. However we vote, I think we can all agree that we live in a fractious time. And I don't think there's anyone in this room who wants to deport Muslims or who wants to see gay people lose their right to marry. And if you do, I'm not trying to make you feel unwelcome, but you're not going to find a lot of support for your views in this congregation. Not this one, anyway. This week, I won't convict us to get out and do something to help. But that's only because I believe we must grieve and calm our spirits before we're equipped to help others. Now this, can I have the next slide, please? This is the Hebrew word for spirit. It's pronounced ruach. Many of you know it. Now this word that means spirit also means breath. It means air. When we come together in worship, sometimes we come to give thanks. We come to rejoice. But other times, we come to breathe. We come to inhale God like air, like the breath before we go out into our weeks. Before we speak, we must breathe. Words without air are just mouths moving soundlessly. And we may be called upon to speak in the years ahead. We may be called upon to raise our voices. We will also be called upon to listen. But whatever we do, we must always breathe first. Before we talk, before we pray, before we move, first we breathe. Before we do anything, we breathe in the Holy Spirit, the Ruach Elohim. And that's what we do this Sunday after the election, no matter how we voted. Just breathe. Keep breathing while I tell you this one last story. Long ago, a man was traveling a desert road from Jerusalem to Jericho. In those days, as in these, travel could be treacherous. Sure enough, he was looking at his feet when he rounded a corner and was jumped by robbers. They beat him badly. They took his clothes and left him to die alone in a ditch. Soon, a pastor was walking the same road, and he saw the man bleeding and naked in the ditch. "Ooh," he said, "that guy's had a bad day. But I don't know who he is or what he might have done to deserve such treatment, so it's not really my business, but because I'm a Christian, I'll pray for him." He went on his way, leaving the man to die. A little while later, a rabbi rounded the bend. She saw the man in the ditch, barely breathing. She stopped and stared at the man. "Poor man," she thought to herself. "He looks badly hurt." She started down into the ditch to help him. But she thought, "I'm late. And what if this is a ploy? What if he's not really dying, but that's just ketchup? And as soon as I'm close enough, he'll rob me." The Jewish woman scrambled out of the ditch, looking around her. When she was safe, she called back over her shoulder, "I hope no one falls for that one. You should be ashamed trying to trick people into thinking you're hurt. Get up." Hours later, the sun was going down. The man in the ditch could not move, but if he didn't find shelter during the night, he would freeze to death. Just as he was resigning himself to his fate, an agnostic, who hadn't talked to God since he was 10, rounded the bend and saw the man. "Oh my goodness," he said, scrambling down to the man, "are you all right?" The agnostic took strips of his shirt and water from his canteen and bandaged the man's wounds. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and got him a room. He fed him, put him to bed, and before he closed the door, he said, "Drink lots of water, okay?" The next day, he paid for a week's worth of room and board for the injured man, telling the innkeeper, "Look after him, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expenses." Because of this last man, the traveler was able to return home to his children. Because of his kindness, the traveler lived. When Jesus finished this story, or a version of it, he said to his listeners, "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" And the expert in the law, the religious authority, replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Toni Morrison said this week, "I know the world is bruised and bleeding, and though it is important not to ignore its pain, it is also critical to refuse to succumb to its malevolence. Like failure, chaos contains information that can lead to knowledge, even wisdom." Right now, things feel like chaos for some of us. And for others, it feels like validation, either of our fears or of our patriotism. But no matter what happens over the next 4 years, we have a responsibility as the church to get our hands dirty with those who need help, just as we always have. We don't get to sit in church and feel good about ourselves and then go home and forget about our duties as Christians as soon as we leave. We breathe in the Spirit in worship, the God who is always with us. We soak up God's love and forgiveness like sponges. But it is our responsibility to make sure that the words we speak on that breath when we leave here are words of love and kindness and compassion and justice. We breathe God in here and we speak up out there, either with words or action or being present with those who are suffering. But first, just breathe. If you're not ready to speak with words or deeds yet, don't. But know that God is still with us, as close as the air, seeping into our beings like the oxygen into our blood. We may be in a unique position in the coming years to be good Samaritans to Muslims, to gay people, to women. In fact, the church was made for days such as these. Our community was made to sow love in the midst of division, whatever your personal political affiliation. But for today, we breathe in the Spirit. All we must do is breathe. Amen and amen.